seated.
Anybody can take your Bibles if you would. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and the purpose in Paul writing Timothy, as he is left behind Timothy at the church at Ephesus, was to set things in order because some wolves had entered into the church. That wasn't Matthew. And he needed to set things straight with false teachers, set things straight with false doctrine. And the whole purpose behind him writing, we find, is in verse 15 in chapter 3. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Paul is writing to set things in order. How to behave or how to conduct yourself in the house of God. And what he has done so far in chapter 3, he has presented the two offices that are described in God's Word that should be in churches. The first we looked at last week, and that is the office of the bishop. An equivalent term would be an elder, a shepherd, a pastor. And the office that we'd like to look at today is the office of the deacon. The bishop, elder, pastor, however you want to call him, is one who leads, one who feeds, and one who protects the flock. The deacon, and I thank God for our deacons that we have in New Life Baptist Church, Brother Harry and Brother Wayne, I can talk behind their back because they're not in here, but imagine they might be able to hear me. But they are godly men and people that are set as your examples for the body of New Life Baptist Church. A deacon is called to serve. There in the Word of God, in the New Testament, we find the Greek word diakoneo, and that means to serve. Now that is the verb form. And oftentimes in God's Word, we find that Greek word, the verb form, diakoneo, which means to serve. And that is a responsibility and a role of every child of God. And in New Life Baptist Church, every member of New Life Baptist Church, each and every one of us are called to serve. I want you to notice just a couple passages of Scripture found first off in Mark chapter 10 and down in verse 43. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 43, our Lord said this, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. For even our Lord Jesus Christ did come in a serving role, not to serve himself, but to serve others." I want you to look in Luke chapter 22. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, down in verse 27. Luke 22 and verse 27 in the Word of God, we read there, "For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat?" And then our Lord said this, "I am among you as he that serves." What greater moral model can we have than our Lord Jesus Christ? And we are to follow his example. Now, we speak of the word serving or to serve, but I'd like for us to focus upon the noun form and not diakoneo, but the word in Greek is diakonos, which is the word deacon. And it is a formal title. That title means a servant or one who waits upon tables, one who is a helper. It comes from the root word in the Greek. I'm giving y'all some Greek words. I don't think you'll be quizzed upon them later, but it's the root word komios. Now that word kamios is a very interesting word, and it means dust. Now you think about dust, what's that got to do with a deacon or one who serves? One who serves is always stirring up dust because they're always moving, they're always active, therefore they are a dust stirrer, I guess you could say. Not a dust buster, but a dust stirrer. The role of a deacon. We have seen, if you've been in Baptist churches for any period of time, in different churches, people elect deacons in a lot of different ways. I've seen one church put someone as a deacon simply because he was very wealthy. That's a shame. That's not according to God's Word. The deacon has no governing authorities and no responsibilities of rule. I want you to notice in God's Word, in chapter 3, in 1 Timothy, and down in verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. We'll pause there for a moment. He says, likewise, he's comparatively speaking with a pastor. The pastor is in the first 7 verses, and then in verse 8, likewise, the deacon. In other words, the pastor has certain responsibility, a certain role and function to fulfill. Likewise, the deacon also has some very important roles to fill. There are qualifications that a deacon must meet as well as a pastor must meet. We looked at the pastor last week. What we'd like to look at this week is the deacon's role. Now, a deacon is a model of a servant. And if the deacon is a model of a servant, that means the members of this church ought to look to them as role models, as servants. Therefore, we all follow in that mold. I want you to notice the word deacon in the noun form is only used in 3 different contexts. One in 1 Timothy chapter 3 right here. The other one is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul is addressing the church at Philippi, and he addresses the bishops and deacons. That's a role title. Another one which is more a little bit more vague is found in Acts chapter 6. In the first few verses in Acts chapter 6, I believe, is in the beginning stages as far as the church's role for a deacon. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. In verse 1 in chapter 6 in Acts, and in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There is the word, as far as the verb form, diakonos, here to serve. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the Word of God says, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose 7 men and enlisted those 7 men. Here, I want you to notice, there are 2 different roles played out here. The role of the apostles, or the role of the pastor, and the role of deacons. One has the responsibility as far as the pastor is to be continually in prayer and in the ministry of the Word. Therefore, the deacon's role would be the serving and helping and aiding of people that are in need. Here is the role model, but I want you to notice the qualifications. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice what the Word of God says, likewise must the deacons. Now, the word deacon, as I said, is diakonos. It's in the masculine tense. In other words, there are not deaconesses. There is deacons. It describes the role as a male, and then it gives all these adjectives afterward, and every adjective that's listed afterward is in the masculine sense. Therefore, it's talking and addressing men, not women here. Make sure you make that distinction, because there are some that believe in deaconesses. I'm not going to argue the point. I'm going to just stick with the Word of God. Notice what it says in verse 8. They must be grave. Now, that's an old King James term. What does it mean to be grave? I personally would not like for somebody to call me a grave person. I know what a grave is, and I don't like to resemble a grave, but I think you understand what I'm saying. What that terminology is talking about, it's talking about, which this is something I would like to be described as, one with dignity, one who is worthy of respect, one who has a spiritual mind that is serious about spiritual things in his mind and in his character. And that's the role model as far as a description of a deacon. They are to be grave, serious-minded, and then the Word of God says, not double-tongued. Now, this word, not double-tongued, is a Greek word. It's only used here in the Word of God. It's nowhere else used, but only here. And the word is dialogos. That means two-tongued. Don't be a double-tongued person if you have... here's the role model of the deacon, but any child of God should not be a double-tongued person. What does it mean to be a double-tongued person? That would be like me talking to Brother Byron, telling him one story, and then coming back over here and talking to Brother Steve and telling him a different story. You know, I'm double-tongued, speaking two things at one time, but not the same thing. I'm speaking truth in my mind to him, and then I'm twisting that truth and talking to Brother Steve in a whole different way. It means, like, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember how they said they sold the property and they gave it all to the church to help the members of the church out. And you remember they lied to the Spirit of God. They were double-tongued. They were speaking two different things. I guess the Indians had an expression. You remember the forked tongue. That would be the same principle that would be used here. What the Word of God is saying concerning the deacon is to be consistent with his speech, not two-faced, not a hypocrite. You remember another illustration of somebody who was two-tongued back in the Old Testament? You remember, Elisha's servant. His name was Gehazi. You remember Gehazi went and he lied and said, my owner did want the reward. And you remember leprosy struck him because he spoke not the truth. And then he turned around and told the prophet something totally different. He was speaking two tongues, so to speak. The deacon, his role is to be sincere in his speech and very consistent with his speech. And the reason is because deacons have the role, as far as in a body, to serve the members of the body. And therefore, they've got to be consistent with their speech to each and every person and not tell one person one thing and another person a totally different thing when it comes to a particular matter. Here in the Word of God, notice what it goes on to say. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, and not given to much wine. Now, let's look at this for a moment. The deacons are not to be given too much wine. Why does the Word of God not just say they shouldn't be given any wine? We're living in a day and time where churches are going in a downward spiral in morals. Many churches are like that, and it's a shame. At one time, there was no alcohol. Now, it's starting to get a little bit of alcohol. You understand what I'm saying? Some people think it's okay. Well, is it okay or is it not okay? You got to understand the context the Apostle Paul is writing in back in that day and time. Wine, which was watered down at that time, it was a very common drink because there was not much common drink. They did not have a Coke machine, didn't have a Pepsi machine. Didn't go to the corner and get a Gatorade, it was water and wine. So here, what Paul is saying, not given to much wine. It's literally saying, not addicted to wine. Not to turn one's mind toward wine is what the Greek term is saying. So, here is my stand on alcohol. Alcohol is poison. I was reading a doctor's report yesterday, and it said if you hold alcohol in your mouth for 5 minutes, the inside of your mouth will become inflamed. If you hold that alcohol in your mouth for 10 to 15 minutes, you'll start getting blisters. Now, you know what? I've never done that, nor will I try to do that. You know why it does that? It's because it's poison. Alcohol's literally a poison. It literally kills people. I was reading another report over in France. There's like 22,000 people die from cirrhosis of the liver because of the alcohol they drink and consume over there. And I don't know what year that was, but it says the average Frenchman drinks 31 gallons of wine a year. I'm like, wow, that's a lot of wine. I guess you can call them winos, couldn't you? That's addicted to wine. That would be the terminology used here. Wine should not influence, and this is what Paul's saying to them back in that day and time. I think in our day and time, it would probably be no alcohol. Personally, that's what I believe. But I think what Paul is saying, that wine should not influence your life. The wine should not cause somebody else to stumble. And it should not cause somebody to fall in temptation. Let me tell you something. If you saw me with alcohol, and I was in a restaurant, and I'm drinking an alcoholic drink, some people I would cause to stumble if I were to do that. Some people I would cause to enter into temptation. Well, the pastor did it. I'm going to do it too. And he goes and gets drunk. You know what? There's some problems with that. The Word of God tells us that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, in our society, I do believe that it's got a connotation of a party type atmosphere and being rowdy. You know what? It's best to just abstain. In other cultures, I've mentioned this before, we've got a friend in Saipan. We took up a love offering for him last month. And over in Saipan, what they do, if you were to go in their homes, in a Christian home, they will give you a shot of liquor. And what I was told, it's to loosen your tongue. Well, better watch out. You don't really need your tongue too loose. And you get in trouble with a loose tongue. But in that culture, it's acceptable, but to get drunk is not acceptable. If you were to ask me, if that little shot, if there's anything sinful in and of that shot, no, it's not. If I were in that culture, and I'm not in that culture, would I take that shot? Probably would, simply because I would not want to offend the culture. But it's taboo. It's bad. As far as to be addicted to it, to be leaning toward it constantly and having it consuming your life. So Paul is addressing that issue in his day and time to not, notice it says, not given to much wine. And then he adds, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, why is Paul saying not greedy of filthy lucre for a deacon? Well, our deacon, one of them, is a treasurer. The other one's an associate treasurer. I think it's appropriate that they not be greedy of filthy lucre. And back in that day and time, it was the same principle, because deacons, what they actually did, they were responsible for keeping the money and distributing the money to help people out in certain areas. So Paul's writing that they need to have financial integrity. They were the ones that handled the money. Now, here are personal qualifications concerning their character, but I want you to look a little bit deeper in verse 9, and it shows their spiritual life and the qualifications that are needed there for their spiritual life. In verse 9, the Word of God says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What is Paul talking about? What is a mystery? A mystery is something that you try to solve in our mind, is the way we think. But when Paul uses that word, mysterion, in the Greek, it's very simply saying it's something that was hidden in the past, but it's revealed in time. And the mystery of the faith is what we find in the New Testament. The gospel, it was not fully revealed in the Old Testament. And as you come to the New Testament, what you find is this mystery revealed in its fullness. That, notice what it says down in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became man. Jesus Christ came into this world. When you think about the mystery of this godliness, you think of the mystery of the faith, you think of God coming to Mary and saying that she is going to conceive a child by the Spirit of God, not by man. And this Holy One that's going to be within you, He's going to be the Savior of Israel, the Messiah. That's a great mystery. And yet it's something that's been revealed to us as children of God. We see the life of Christ in the pages of God's Word. We see Him living a perfect, sinless life. We have these things, these truths in God's Word. They are revealed to believers, but you know what? It's concealed to those that are not believers. So it's a mystery, and yet it's fully shown to us. Deacons are to be holding, it says, the mystery of the faith. Deacons should know the Word of God. Deacons should know the doctrines that are found in the New Testament and showing others. It doesn't say anything in here as far as a deacon being able to teach. It doesn't say anything in here about a deacon holding the office or preaching. Though they can, if God's gifted them in that area. Here it simply says, holding the mystery of the faith in Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the faith, holding that mystery, but it says also with a pure conscience. Now, what does it mean by that? It means you know these truths from God's Word, but you also live these truths from God's Word. You walk the talk. You live what you believe. Now, you know what? There's a lot of people that are split on that. The conscience is not good enough in and of itself. The conscience must be guided by the truth of God's Word. It must line up with the truth of God's Word. I was really reading an illustration about a sundial. You know what? A sundial is a good instrument back in the day before you had watches. But you know what? A sundial would not tell the truth by a moon coming out. The sundial would not tell the truth by the stars coming out. It took the sun to reveal. And even so, it takes the truth working in the conscience. The conscience in and of itself needs truth, and that's the mystery of the faith. Notice in verse 10, it goes on to talk about the deacons, that they must first be proved. Notice it says also. It says let these also. Also refers back to the pastor. In other words, the pastor must be tested. And I believe that's found over in chapter 5. If you look down in verse 22, it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. And then verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men they follow after. Pastors are those who desire that office. They're to be examined. But notice here, as far as the deacons, it says they must first be tested. That tense in that testing is a continual tense. Their lives are continually being tested. They're playing the role. They are the model of a servant. They are setting the role for you to follow their example. And you know what I can honestly say? I say this without any qualms. Brother Harry and Brother Wayne, both are role models. I'm thankful for them. Everything I've described in here so far, you know what they line up with. Now, you know what they might just say, I'm just telling you from my viewpoint. I thank God for them. in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, it says, then let them use the office of a deacon, or let them serve, being found blameless. Hear the word blameless, morally pure, unblameable. Nobody can throw an accusation at them that it will stick. It says in verse 12, in the latter part of that, that they're to be a one-woman man. A one-woman man. In mind, in their heart, and in their conduct. They're not chasing after all sorts of women. They are a one-woman man. Now, that does not mean you necessarily have to be married. But if you're married, you're that one-woman man. Here, the Word of God speaks of their home life. In verse 12, the latter part, in verse 12 says, ruling their children and their own houses well. They need to be the right managers of their household. They need to be good stewards. And here that word well is the same word used back as far as descriptive of the pastor in verse 4. He rules well his household. The word well means to be beautifully. There is something beautiful about a man that rules his own household and his children well. Now, you know what? There can be people who rule their household ugly. I think you see the difference there. Deacons need to rule their households beautifully as good stewards. Now, a verse we skipped over, look back in verse 11. Verse 11 says, even so must their wives be grave. Oh, the wife of the deacon must also be very serious-minded about spiritual things. Wives, if the deacon is married, will be apt to be involved in serving some to help them and assist them in different ways. So here they're supposed to be grave, but I want you to notice the next word, not slanderers. You know what the word slanderer is? See if this word ring a bell. Diabolos. You know that's another name for Satan. Uh-oh. Don't be a slanderer. Don't be like Satan, speaking evil. You know what? The tongue is an unruly member in your whole body. It's what it says over in the book of James chapter 3. Women need to control the tongue. A loose tongue could disqualify a deacon from being a deacon. It goes on to say, sober. Sober means to be alert to dangers that could lead into sin. And also faithful in all things, trustworthy. That's the role of the deacon's wife. Now you know what? There is a great reward concerning this. I want you to notice in verse 13, it mentions the reward. It says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree. In other words, they have a good standing before the congregation at New Life Baptist Church. They've got a good degree. They're in good standing and they're good role models for this congregation. They have a good standing also before God. And the Word of God says they have a great boldness. This is a mega. Listen to what the Word of God says. For that deacon, a reward is that they've got great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, because they're in that office as a deacon, they've got more boldness as far as in their witness for Christ. What a reward that is. To be able to share Christ, and you know what, remember, they are the examples set forth as they follow Christ, for you to follow them. As they have that boldness to share Christ to a lost and dying world, even so, members are to follow that example. What a godly role deacons have. What a great responsibility deacons have to display a servant attitude toward everyone else within the church. And God blesses them in verse 13. Here is how a church is to have order. Here is how a church is to conduct itself. Here is how we at New Life Baptist Church, how we have deacons. Those are the qualifications. This morning, as we come to a close with this passage of Scripture, and we continue with 1 Timothy, you see the structure and the order that's within a church body. There are the bishops, elders, pastors, shepherds, and there are the deacons. They're both to be role model, and they're both are to continually be under examination. You know what? It's not just a one-shot deal. They take a test and they're finished. No, every day of their life, every day of my life, it needs to be examined. I need to be setting the example before you. And if I fail, you know what? You need to do something about it. Brother Harry fails, Brother Wayne fails, you know what? We need to do something about it. That's true of all of us. One is not higher than the other. I'm not higher than Brother Wayne, not higher than Brother Harry. It's just different roles and functions that we play, but that we have as a responsibility in God's house. Here's how we are to conduct ourselves. I asked you this morning, are you a member of God's house? Are you a member of a New Testament Baptist church? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know for certain if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? Can you say, I know the mystery of the faith that's in Christ Jesus? And I'm holding it in a pure conscience, or I'm living it. I'm living what I know is the truth of God's Word. Can that be said of your life? If not, I pray that you would make things right with God. If He's dealing with you about sin in your life, He's dealing with you about your need of the Savior, would you turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we know that You are a God of order. You have set this whole world into order. Sin has come and caused great confusion, death and sorrow, messed up lives. Sin wrecks people not only in their homes but also in their personal lives. Lord, You offer a hope, a help, a renewing, a life through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You would open up eyes that we might be able to see spiritual truths concerning the mystery of the faith. That You might be glorified and Your name might be magnified throughout our lives into the lives of this city. Lord, we pray this for Your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen. If you would, get your hymnals. We're going to sing a hymn.